Good morning. What a morning it's been. Tremendous blessing. Thank you to each one of you that have shared already this morning. My heart has been enriched and blessed, and I trust yours has been as well. And may God continue to minister to us as we wait in His presence today. So it's good to see all of you. I noticed everybody was straggling a little bit coming in this morning, and I guess that's with good reason. The spring forward time change is the one I do not like, and somehow it's a drag to get through, but I'm glad that all of you were here not too far from being on time, and we can be here and enjoy the blessing today of being in this space. So may God minister grace and peace and love to each of our hearts today as He draws us to Himself. On Monday, my wife and I had taken the opportunity to go to the Philadelphia Flower Show, and I want to see if I can share some of it with you and challenge you with the things that I was challenged with this on Monday. So let me see if I can. There we go. So I had never been to the Philadelphia Flower Show. I'd heard of it and often desired to go. And when we walked into the place, we smelled it before we walked in. And the sensory impact was almost overload. I tremendously enjoyed the time there. And as we looked at all the different flowers, I didn't know there were so many flowers. And after we had walked most of the floor, we sat down. We were so tired, needed a place to rest. So we sat down in a booth that had a video running, and there was a couple different historic presentations. And then they showed a video very similar to this. And I sat there and looked, and I wondered, and I marveled, and I worshiped, and I remembered. So I'm going to let this run for you for the entire sermon. Children at least should remember this, I think, today. But about 25 years ago, Brother John Michael Note had preached a message at Little Kutztown, and the title of that message was Take Time to Smell the Roses. I talked to him here Monday night at Lyrica Sacra, and I asked him if he remembered that, and we had come from Philly to here. But as I sat in this booth that day, that message came back to me, and the burden began to grow in my heart to share this with you. And I have his permission to use his title. He couldn't remember that he preached it. He vaguely remembered a sermon like that, but he thought somebody else preached it. And I know what that's like. Sometimes people remember my sermons too better than I do. But I remember that sermon that day very distinctly. I know it was Brother John Michael that preached it, and I think the reason was because I was convicted that day. And as I remembered that conviction, I felt the same conviction Monday afternoon as I sat there and considered these marvels. So that is the message I'd like to share today with the title, Take Time to Smell the Roses. And maybe a subtitle would be Worshiping the Creator Through His Creation. And I want you to notice there's a distinction there. This is not worshiping the creation. This is worshiping the Creator through His creation. And that's an enormous difference. As I walked those packed hallways there in Philadelphia, and there were thousands of people there. And we went on a Monday because we thought it would be a little emptier. Well, that was a joke. It wasn't empty. I do not know what it would look like on a Saturday. But we got there around 10 in the morning, 10:30, and there was busloads of people coming in. So the hallways were packed enough that you literally had to just be patient to get through the crowds of people. And as I sat on some of the benches, and you know me, I like to watch people. I looked at them all moving through, all marveling at the beauty of the flowers, and wondered how many of them knew the Creator. And I think it's probably a minority. And when I considered that fact, And you can look across all the marvels of creation. It's not limited to flowers. You can look across all the marvels of creation and you can consider the impact that they have on humanity and how humans are drawn to these wonders. And yet so often the best they can do is worship the creation. But as I considered the sadness of that deficiency, I found my heart once again drawn to the reality that He calls us to Himself through His creation. And that's the burden of my heart today. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." I'm not going to talk about the celestial wonders today, but is Adam Waldner here? Adam, where are you? Yes, there he is. As I was studying for this message, I stumbled across your YouTube page again, and I realized that you appreciate the wonders of the heavens. And I do too. Probably can't appreciate them to the extent you do because of the way you've studied them and researched. And the videos you have of the galaxies are amazing. I love them. But I love to go out on a beautiful moonlit night or even a dark night. You see the stars better and just wonder. Some of the most humbling times that I've experienced in my life has been sitting in a planetarium and just feeling my smallness get smaller and smaller and smaller as the world extends into galaxies and beyond. But brothers and sisters, the heavens declare His glory. Do we see it that way? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll look at these verses a little later, but consider the lilies of the field. They don't work. They don't toil. They don't sow. They don't make their own. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then he has some lessons for us. But consider those lilies. And then we could go to the Genesis account of creation. And I'd love to read that all. And maybe we should. I don't want to abuse the time that we gained this morning. So I want to try to be disciplined in my preaching. But at the same time, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 because it's important, and especially for our children, to hear these words and understand. But one of the things you're going to notice as we read this is that after every day that God created something new, and incidentally these flowers were part of day 3 when He created the herbs and the plants and all those things, but after every day He said, "It's good." Who was God creating all this for? And why? Let's read this and you think and reflect as we listen to these words. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." So there was some matter there, but it was all dark and it was shapeless. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of those waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." I don't know what that light looked like because the sun and the moon weren't created yet. But there was light. God didn't need the sun to make light. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament. And if you study the original language there, it talks about God made a dome, which is interesting because that's kind of what we see with the heaven. "Let there be a firmament or a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament, under heaven, from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. What all that means, I'm not sure, but you know water can take different shapes. And I know we think, or scientists today, haven't found water in outer space, but Seems like there's water out there somewhere beyond what we can understand. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. So we had light. We had the firmament created with, and I believe that's where all of the atmospheric stuff came into play. And we have dry land. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And can you imagine what the world looked like with flowers and grass and trees and all the plants? There was no people and there were no animals yet. But all this was on the third day. For whom was it created? And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So there come the galaxies, Adam. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Still no people. Still no animals. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, birds that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God added something here. He said, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So now we had fish and we had birds. Still no other animals. Still no people. But God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and the creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now we have the animals. And finally, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed, of which these flowers are, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And we could go into chapter 2, and on the seventh day God rested. But my point to you in reading that entire thing, as we consider worshiping the Creator through His creation, when God laid all of this out, when He made all of this, He was making it for Himself, and He was making it as a reflection of Himself, a reflection of His character, and all of it bears His marks. He was making it for Himself, and finally He created man at the end. And then He said, it's very good. Human beings were the crowning work of His entire creation. Male and female. Is God a man or is He a woman? That's an interesting consideration because there are differences. But He says we're made both in His image. So wrap your brain around that. But He made human beings with all of the wonder that is in a human being on top of everything else that He had made. And all of it was for Him. But He said to the humans, I give you all the rest of this. Take dominion. It's also for you. So I see it this way. As I look at all of this, God made this beauty for Himself. But He left us in on it. He said you too can enjoy it. We live in a world that moves very fast. And it has only gotten faster and faster in the last decades, and it's not slowing down. We rush to work. We rush through our responsibilities. We rush through conversations. We rush through entire seasons of life. And sometimes life moves so quickly that we hardly notice the world around us. But scattered throughout the world are quiet reminders from God of who He is and of the relationship He desires with each one of us. There's a rose in a garden. There's wildflowers along the roadside. There's a field of lilies blowing in the wind. This phrase, take time to smell the roses, developed over a period of a few years, or over, it might have been 10 or 15 years, but about 70 years ago, and it seems to have originated from a man named Walter Hagen, and he was a golfer, interestingly enough, but he spent a lot of time on the golf courses in the beautiful world that God had created. And he was known for telling people, don't hurry, don't worry, and be sure to smell the flowers along the way. That was a phrase that he told everybody that he knew, and he was known for that phrase. In the next 10 years or so, that phrase got morphed into take time to smell the roses, but based on that idea of taking time, slowing down, and taking in the beautiful things along life's pathway. But long before that phrase ever existed, Jesus had already given us the same instruction. When in Matthew 6 He says, consider the lilies of the field. And consider means to observe carefully, to examine thoughtfully. So Jesus said, observe carefully and examine thoughtfully the lilies of the field. They don't work. They don't spin. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then he went on to say, if God so clothes the grass of the field, can He not so much more take care of you? And so God has a message for us. In every one of these beautiful flowers. Flowers can teach us about God. So my first point is that God created beauty for His glory. We already considered that somewhat as we opened with Genesis there. God did not create a plain, colorless world. You know, if we were wired for efficiency, why would you make all this? God didn't. Instead, He created vibrant sunsets. You ever notice how the sunsets, the beauty of a sunset attracts humanity? People pay a lot of money to go to places where there's beautiful sunsets, out over water especially. Believers or unbelievers. I notice a lot of sunset pictures that get put on our chats and statuses We like them. Why? And why are sunsets so beautiful? Colorful birds, that's another whole world, is to look at the birds. Why? Why all the diversity? Why all the amazing beauty? Have you ever walked the beach and looked at the intricacy of seashells? All the different types and shapes and colors and patterns. And then there's flowers. And today we want to focus on these flowers. And flowers in particular are definitely extraordinary. They are not merely functional. They are beautiful. There is function to every part of these flowers. But a rose could function and do all its things by plain and colorless. And you wouldn't need the beautiful fragrance for a rose to do all the things that practically and scientifically it needs to do. But roses are one of the most beautiful flowers in the world. Orchids too. One of my favorites. Love orchids. Where's Sarah Kravitz? I know she does. Many of you have orchids. But when God made these things, there's more than function to them. They're beautiful. Instead of just function, it has layers of delicate petals. It has vivid color. It has rich fragrance. And brothers and sisters, today the truth of the matter is, God filled the world with beauty because it reflects His character. God filled the world with beauty because it reflects His character. And He calls us to worship. He calls us to worship. Augustine once wrote, "Ask the beauty of the earth. Ask the beauty of the sea. Ask the beauty of the air. They all answer. See, we are beautiful, and their beauty is a confession of God." And it is. And it's a travesty to me that human beings can try to worship the creation without acknowledging the Creator. But I've said before, and we'll look at some of the reasons why, to try to explain this diversity, to try and explain this intricate beauty, to try and explain why we have the design that is here through the process of evolution, sorry, it takes an unbelievable amount of faith to embrace that. And we'll look at some of the reasons why. All of this shouts of a designer, and it shouts of a God who calls us to not only acknowledge Him, but allow Him to love us the same way He loves His creation. Which brings me to my second point. Flowers display extraordinary design. And if you're sitting here looking at these things, the way those petals develop, the way they unfold, it's hard not to worship, I think. And as modern science has studied these things, it's only deepened our appreciation for flowers. When botanists study flowers closely, just like Adam is studying the heavens closely, they find incredible complexity. What do we find here? Many flowers grow according to precise mathematical patterns. The petal numbers often follow the Fibonacci sequence. How many of you know what Fibonacci numbers are? Okay, a handful of you. But that's a mathematical numbering sequence. I think it's called Fibonacci after the man who discovered the sequence. But you can start at zero, and Fibonacci numbers going up from zero are always the sum of the two before it. So you can have zero, and then you can have one. Your next one is still one because one plus zero equals one. And then the next one's two because one plus one equals two. And then the next one's three because 2 plus 1 equals 3. But the next one's 5. And the next one's 8. And then it's 13. And so on it goes. Interestingly enough, the majority of flowers have numbers of petals that follow the Fibonacci sequence. Why? Scientists have tried to figure out, and the best they can put to it is that the Fibonacci sequence allows the petals to be arranged in a way that gives the flower the most advantage for exposure to sunlight. Design? It's not 100% universal. There are others. And you've got beautiful spirals. You ever notice on a sunflower the spirals of all the little petals which eventually turn into seeds and you have the sunflower? They're not arranged haphazardly. They're all very symmetrical. Ever looked at a pine cone? And pine cones, incidentally, follow Fibonacci numbers. The amount of seeds that you will find there on a pine cone. And look at the way they're arranged. It's pretty incredible. And then there's flower petals. And you can look at just flower after flower. And the numbers get pretty big. But if you ever try a black-eyed Susan, you will see that most black-eyed Susans have 21 petals. We have black-eyed Susans around our house. I never counted them. I never looked at that. But that's amazing to me. Daisies tend to have either 34 or 55 or 89, depending on the type of daisy. Those are all Fibonacci numbers. And it produces balanced, beautiful symmetry. It's as if God designed flowers using mathematics and artistry together. And all this was before man ever was, according to Genesis. And then there's color. Flowers are also masterworks of color engineering. Their pigments are designed to attract pollinators such as bees and butterflies. And as I walked through the Philadelphia Flower Show and looked at all the colors, my head wanted to explode. How does so much beauty happen and we just walk right by it? And there's complexity. You know, there was one booth there that was a hobbyist who specialized in carnivorous plants. Most of them are native in other parts of the world, but he had, I don't know, maybe two or three dozen different kinds of carnivorous plants. I never knew there were so many. And they're beautiful. They have their own intricacies, their own petal patterns, and they eat bugs or anything else with protein. That's what they survive on. They will die without that. And so I stood there for a while and marveled at those things and listened to him talk to some of the people there, and he feeds them crickets. Literally raises crickets to feed his plants. Why? I'm not sure how those plants made it until insects were made. Because I think it was a day later, so they might have been hungry for a day or two till they got their insects. But, you know, God made all these things so intricately designed. Here's something I didn't know in relation to color. Some flowers even reflect ultraviolet patterns. Our eyes can't see them, but bees can. And so when a bee looks at a flower, they can... Some flowers will stand out to bees more than others because of the ultraviolet light that they give off. You can't see it unless you put ultraviolet light onto the flower, and then it will show it up. But some flowers reflect ultraviolet patterns that humans cannot see, and that would probably be reflecting the UV from the sun, which is the origin of it. Which is why when you shine UV light on it, it becomes more visible. So to a bee, many flowers can look like a runway with arrows pointing straight to where the nectar is. And what appears simple to us is actually an intricate communication system that's built into creation. And God did all that. And then there's fragrance. And it might seem that a flower has no need for fragrance. And indeed, for its own sake, it doesn't. Except flowers need to be pollinated in order to bear fruit, like God said. He made each flower to bear seed after its kind. And the process by which that happens is absolutely amazing, a wonder in itself. But the flower must be pollinated. And the fragrance of flowers attracts pollinators and guides them to the nectar. And so even the scent of a flower is part of an elegant, biologically designed system. Designer? And we get to enjoy it. You know, the fragrance of flowers, I would be very sorry if I lost my sense of smell, because the ability to appreciate and enjoy the fragrance of flowers is something that I would miss tremendously. And I'm sure you can appreciate that fact as well. And some flowers are so fragrant, others not as much. But the fragrance that is in flowers, God created that, and I believe for himself. And so the deeper science goes, the more astonishing creation becomes. Instead of removing wonder, scientific discovery actually magnifies it. Science can't give us answers for the whys here. All they can do is give us this lame proposition that, well, it evolved, but we don't know why. No, I'm sorry. It didn't just evolve. There is a designer God who created this. And as you look on this, He wants you to recognize Himself and allow Him to embrace your heart with the same love that He put into the creation of this beauty. You too were created by Him. Every petal whispers, someone designed this. Jonathan Edwards, he loved studying nature, and he believed that nature, the beauty of nature, was a reflection of God's beauty, which is what I'm sharing with you here today. He wrote that the colors of flowers are images of divine beauty. To Edwards, every flower was like a small mirror reflecting God's glory. And indeed, I think as you look, you can appreciate that. It is. Which brings me to my third point. Appreciating creation is an act of worship. When we admire a painting, we admire the artist. We appreciate someone who has the talent and the skills to draw a beautiful picture. Thomas Kincaid is a good example of that, the painter of light. But when we admire creation, we admire the Creator. Charles Spurgeon said, "Every flower of the field is a thought of God." And I want you to think about that. Every flower represents a creative idea from the mind of God. And as you see the wonder of all these different types of flowers, all the different colors. And you know, botanists have learned how to manipulate the reproductive cycle of flowers to produce certain traits. But what they can never do is make an orchid out of a rose. Just like you can't. So the biological development stays within its channel of what God created originally. You can't make an orchid out of a rose. But you can breed orchids to get different colors of orchids. You can breed roses to get different colors of roses and different petal designs and all of those things. It's possible to develop all of that. But when you think about every flower line being created from the mind of God and being an expression of what He considered to be beautiful, and we wonder. But it's all about Him, and it points us to Him, and it calls us to Him. And so when we pause to admire a flower, we are appreciating a thought from the Creator God Himself. And that transforms a simple moment of enjoying the beauty of a flower into an act of worship, if you allow your heart to absorb it that way. Fourthly, flowers remind us of God's care. And that's exactly what Jesus said. If God so clothe the grass of the field, these flowers this way, how much more will He care for you, O ye of little faith? Why? Because we so often wallow around in the misery of our human condition. We focus on what's broken in ourselves and others. And we allow ourselves to dismally go down in discouragement. And even all the beauty around us sometimes is not enough to awaken our spirit to the care that He has for each one of us. And His appeal to us is, if I care for these flowers so much this way, if I created all this beauty because I love it, you think I can't take care of you? And that's what He calls to us this morning. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We pursue perfection and performance and efficiency in our lives. And truly, the extent of human achievement continues to be amazing also as we go to new heights, scientifically, in almost every way. And it's interesting to consider that that statement, take time to smell the roses, came on the heels of the Industrial Revolution, where technology was developing. And all of this technology was supposed to let us get more done with less time, right? Which should translate to having more time left over to actually smell the roses. Except it doesn't work that way. And we live in an age now where technology continuing to advance, continuing to allow us to do more with less time, continuing to allow us to communicate with more people with less effort, and on it can go. And all we do is cram more and more and more into our busy lives so that there's less time to smell the roses. And God wants us to take a step back. If Solomon, who had more resources than any one of us will ever hope to have, he had the ability to, as Scripture tells us, have anything that his heart desired. Anything. And yet his own testimony was vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Brothers and sisters, let's not pursue happiness in any kind of perfection that we can envision. Not in any getting of things. Not in overcoming something that if only I could do this, then I would be happy. Or if only I could not have this problem in my life, then I could be happy. No, my dear friends. Happiness comes from stilling my heart in my Creator God and knowing He loves me and knowing that's enough. That's enough. And then letting my heart reflect His gaze every day. That's all the flowers do. God Himself designed it. And He designed you and me. And if God so clothed the grass of the field, shall He not much more clothe you? Every flower becomes a reminder that God sees and God provides and God cares. And if you can think about those things every time you see a flower, and incidentally, you're going to have some opportunities to do that this week. I think we're supposed to be up to 70 degrees on Tuesday. I promise you the crocuses are going to be blooming. Some already are, some places. So I'd like you to look for them this week. Take time to appreciate the crocuses if the roses aren't blooming yet. And consider that those crocuses are a reminder that God sees and He provides and He cares. And you know, all the doomsday that we find in the world around us about climate change and the world's coming to an end, and that's a terribly fascinating study all itself. If you go back and look at the history of that whole narrative, and look at the predictions that were made in the 1970s and 1980s. Well, we shouldn't be here anymore. Somehow those failed predictions quietly get swept aside and we keep making new ones. Why? Because the human condition is always fearful, is always insecure, is always looking for something that if we fix this, then good can come. And it's nonsense. And I'm not saying there's no impact at all of human activity on the earth, or that there's no elements of climate change, but I definitely do not believe that it's the disaster that so much of science would like you to believe it is. Nor do I think that science is even unified in that idea. But unfortunately, the scientists who oppose the narrative are often pushed to a side and not given expression. If you look closely enough, you can find them. And there's some very well-studied scientists out there that will give an opposing narrative to the common and popular one. But brothers and sisters, what did we read in Genesis when God created the sun and moon and stars? What did He create them for? What was one of the purposes besides giving light? Do you remember? It was to mark the days and to mark the years and to mark the seasons. And it is our God who created all this that sustains it and keeps it going. And as long as this earth lasts, Scripture tells us, springtime and harvest, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So don't worry, the crocuses will continue coming up in March like they always do. And as they come up and share their beauty with us, it's a reminder, God sees, and God is in control, and God cares about you and I. And then the roses bloom in June, the tulips in May, and so it goes. Turning a corner here just a little bit, what prevents us from engaging this beauty and worshiping God this way? And one of it is simply busyness. Our lives are so full of constant distraction, and it's one of the great dangers of modern life. We can move through God's creation, His amazing creation, without even noticing it. We hurry past flowers. I'm sure every one of you has flowers growing around your houses somewhere. If you don't, plant some. But there's flowers everywhere. We hurry past them. We rush past sunsets. We ignore the quiet beauty that God placed all around us. But Scripture reminds us, be still and know that I am God. It is a spiritual thing for you to sit down and read your Bible for your devotions, but it is equally spiritual for you to take your 2 feet and go out for a walk in God's creation and appreciate the birds and the trees and the flowers and let your soul be awed and filled with who God is and what all He has made and how much He cares for you. Brothers and sisters, do it. And be still. Let your heart be still. Let your heart repent of its worry and its hurry and its care and its turmoil. Be still and know He is your God. Stillness allows us to see God's fingerprints everywhere, if we are but willing to look. So God has filled the earth with reminders of His glory. So we consider all of the flowers that are everywhere, roses that are in gardens, the tiger lilies that come up. I love them. And interestingly enough, the history of the tiger lily is invasive. They came from Asia, as so many things that we have did. And they came from Asia and they took off here in our North American climate. And now you'll see them growing in huge patches and fields along the roadsides. And they're those orange lilies that'll come out in early May sometime, early to mid-May. Is it June? I don't know exactly when they bloom, but you'll know when they do. And I'd like you to notice them this year. And they're beautiful. They have a beautiful orange color to them, and they'll make a sea of color that just draws your eye in. So they'll be here, and they will be whispering to us. The wildflowers that grow along the roadside. And you know, one of the things organic farmers get to enjoy that so many of the conventional ones do not is the diversity of plant life. It's actually one of the things that organic farmers value. If you talk to one of them, one of the first things they'll look for in a field is whether it's monoculture or whether it has plant diversity. There's so much scientific benefit to that diversity. And you know, we humans are just kind of crazy in the way we live because we classify certain things as weeds. We think there's no nutritional value there, and that's actually not true. A great many weeds have as much nutritional value as alfalfa does. But we have our ideas, so we kill these weeds and we dump chemicals on to kill them. And then there's things that happen in the microbial world down in the soil that come from the roots of some of these weeds, and nature is all designed to sustain itself and feed itself. So we take this element out because we think this is bad, and then we have to figure out what we have to do to replace what came out there, so we're dumping more chemicals in and more things to try and manipulate this, and we've gotten really good at it. You know, the yields we can produce with all of that manipulation are flat amazing. But an organic farmer will tell you, and it takes a while to get back to where nature is in balance and all working together again, and you allow the diversity that God created in plant life to work together with the soil, and it can produce amazing things without our manipulation. And yields are pretty good if you learn how to let nature do its thing. So all of that can speak to us about what God has made. The challenge for us is to slow down, to look closely, and to notice that beauty. And every once in a while, take time to smell the roses. So I'm going to close early today so that we can get done early for once. Isn't that nice? But I have a challenge for you and something to think about and consider. As we go home and as you go through this week, the sun's going to rise again. The birds are going to sing. Flowers will open their petals to the light. Again, I tell you, crocuses, maybe even some daffodils. I don't know, it might be a little early for them yet, but they're going to be growing for sure. You're going to see things happen this week. The earth will quietly begin to display the beauty that God has placed in it. And here's a fact. Most people will walk right by it. Most people are going to just walk right past it. They'll rush through their day. They're going to worry. They're going to hurry. They'll scroll through their screens. They will carry burdens that God never meant them to carry. And they'll miss those quiet reminders of God's goodness that are all around them. My question is, will you accept God's invitation today to do it differently? Jesus said, consider the lilies. Look at them. Pay attention. Notice what God has made. Because every flower, brothers and sisters, every flower is preaching to you a silent sermon. God is creative. God is generous. God is attentive. And God cares for you. Every flower is preaching you that sermon. If God takes time to design a wildflower that may bloom for only a few days. And if you've been paying attention, some of these showed the close-up portion of the flower. They give their fragrance for days. Orchids can stay for weeks. But if he paints petals with color and fills them with fragrance, how much more does he care for the souls that he has redeemed? Oh, can we grasp that? So I want to challenge you this week. Slow down. Take a walk. Step outside early in the morning or late in the evening. Notice the sky. Notice the trees. Notice the flowers that God has placed in the world. And when you see them, let your heart turn towards worship. Let them remind you that the same God who designed every petal is also guiding your life. The world is full of reminders of His glory, so don't rush past them. Slow down, look carefully, and every once in a while, take time to smell the roses. And I hope that in 25 years, you are still remembering the conviction of this message like I have. And I preach this morning as a reminder for myself. Because even though I was convicted 25 years ago, life still has its way of encroaching its busyness to where I miss the beauty of the roses. So I want to take time to smell the roses, and I invite you to do the same. Thank you for your attention, and God bless you.
If you listen to Brother Kent's prayer this morning, you may have noticed that he prayed that we would hear from God. My question to you at the end of the service is, did you hear from God today? Have you heard from God? Has the Spirit spoken to you about something in your life? Perhaps a need to slow down a little bit. As I was listening to the message, one thought that's in front of me right now is it seems like it's so hard to tell what is real and what is fake. And you know, when we look at nature, we know that is real. If we take time to, you know, go outside, not just watch a video. Video is okay. But actually go outside and be in nature. We know that is real. That is not AI generated out there. Anyway, I'd like to open it up here for anyone that has any responses to the message, comments to make. Brother Harold.
Thank you, Brother Carl, for getting out of the box a little bit this morning. I'm amazed how God meets one's needs. I was assigned by the activities director to create a slide presentation on singing birds and blooming flowers, and I'm working on it. And this just fit in so powerfully. And also, I thought back. I mean, I'm a nature lover. I loved to go into the woods, go into the rocks, go into the weeds, wherever. And some of the happiest times I remember with my children is taking them on nature hikes and observing this and that, simply turning over a stone and seeing the insects there and so forth. And I would encourage all the parents to get close to their families that way. And yes, God is a mighty God. And this presentation this morning just blessed my heart tremendously.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.